the wisdom theme. The Proverbs are all about wisdom. And I was thinking about speaking that wisdom without righteousness is vain. Wisdom without power is useless. Wisdom without authority would lead astray. But in God, all of these things are vested. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. But here, this one's funny. It says, wisdom built her house. Isn't that strange? Wisdom. Hello, George. Wisdom built her house. See, it's a family, an institution, a structure. Wisdom builds an institution. Wisdom builds up something. And the Bible says here it has seven pillars. Pillars represent strength. And seven represents completeness. So wisdom has built up a completely strong house. Hallelujah. The scripture says here, prepared food mixed with wine. You see, the Bible does not degrade the drinking of wine as society has degraded it by excess. You see, it was a staple beverage in Bible days, and in many places in the world today, it is still a staple, but it is the misuse of anything that causes harm. But food and wine is what they had to have to eat. So she sets the table, and everything is complete. Everything's there, see? Wisdom built a house like a generous host. Everything's set out, and the invitation is given. Come on over here to Wisdom's house. See, that could be a gospel invitation. Come to Wisdom's house. Come down here and live wisdom. She sent out her maidens, her messengers, and she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. See, that's the place to be heard. Get on top of the hill and shout real loud. Come in here to Wisdom's house is really the picture that we get. The food is necessary for their physical life, and everything that's in there, the wisdom is necessary for spiritual life. Crying out here for the simple. Your Bible may say whoever is naive. But whoever is naive or simple could be identified in two ways. He could lack wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and really be simple. Or he could be easily led astray or easily enticed. Or he could also be innocent, pure enough to receive, but yet have no knowledge. And it would be a perfect candidate to go to Wisdom's house and receive the wisdom of God and the knowledge. See, everyone, by saying everyone, either identification would fit. Either lack understanding or be weak or simple or whatever. But whoever needs wisdom, come on to Wisdom's house, is what it's saying. Verse 6 gives serious instructions, and I'll tell you, these are as good today as they ever have been. Forsake foolishness and live. Boy, wouldn't you like to just get out on the street and preach that? Forsake foolishness and live. You know, go to the mall, the airport, or even a restaurant, or anywhere where there's a mingling of humanity. And don't say anything, but just listen and observe. In the barbershop. The only place worse than the barbershop is the beauty shop. My father took my husband, his son-in-law, to the country barbershop as soon as the war was over. When he got home, we got settled in, and my father said, my mother was a big worker in the Women's Missionary Society, and my father told my husband, said, they don't need a missionary society in this town, they got a beauty shop. But just watch the foolishness and listen to the foolishness of conversation that you hear. And this is said, and this is good, this is a good preach. Forsake folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. It's amazing how much we understand when we get serious about living, isn't it? I said, it's amazing. When we put folly aside and begin to live and understand, it's amazing. The two lifestyles, foolishness or folly, and understanding or wisdom. There's foolishness and there's understanding. There's folly and there's wisdom. One of the Psalms says, I can't remember now which one, but I think it's in three of the Psalms, says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You're familiar with that. So he lives unto himself. And let me tell you something. You listen. living unto yourself is the very height of folly and foolishness.
Yes, it is.
That's the most foolish thing we can do, is just live unto ourselves. Verse 7 talks about a scorner or a scoffer. A scorner or a scoffer is ignorant. He may think he's smart. He could have 100 degrees. He could have college degrees that would reach from here to the block corner out there. But if he scorns the things of God, he's an ignorant man. And a scorner, he's audacious, proud, callous, vain, irreverent, and ridicules the sacred thing of the Spirit. Of what verse 7 is, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. In other words, you can't tell him anything.
Nope.
How many of you know that it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal the things of God? I'm always so excited when I think about that prayer meeting they had, and I think it's the 16th chapter of Acts, and they were down by the river, and old Lydia was a merchant. She had a seller of purple fabric, you know, and she was a Jewish proselyte, and she had this prayer meeting, and she heard Paul preach, and the Bible says, and Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, believed. Isn't that glorious? So don't you can't open the heart or the mind of a scorner. You just bring ridicule to yourself and discouragement to yourself. You see, a scoffer scoffs at the invitation to the true pleasures of knowing God. How many times have you told people you need to know Jesus? Mm-hmm. And some of them will say, don't give me that Jesus stuff. You ever hear everybody ever tell you that?
Yeah.
I don't want to act like they do. I don't want that. So they're just turning their backs on the whole thing. Verse 7 and 8 tell us not to rebuke them. He who corrects a scoffer, reproves a wicked man, gets insult for himself. He'll tell you, I don't want that Jesus stuff, and that's insulting.
Mm-hmm.
And other worse things. Don't reprove a scoffer, he'll hate you for it. Reprove a wise man, and he'll love you.
Mm-hmm.
That needs no explanation. A scoffer will despise you if you have to help him, but a wise man will say, I want all the help I can get.
Mm-hmm.
I want to learn all I can. Giving instruction to a wise man, he'll be wiser still, and teaches righteous men, and he will increase in learning. Now, I want to talk about what it means, so the advantages of teaching or giving instruction to a wise man. The most wonderful thing that a Christian can have in his character is a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. See, an open heart, a fixed heart, a hunger for God, and a teachable spirit. And I want to tell you, if you've got those things, life is exciting. It is exciting to have an open heart, an open mind, a hungry heart, and a teachable spirit. And God will send the most wonderful teachings. He will send you things to enrich your life, and they'll just come from most unexpected sources. I mean, you'll never lack if you hunger after the things of God and are teachable. And you see, when a person doesn't have a teachable spirit, they'll pick up some knowledge and stop. And then get proud of that knowledge and think they know it all. You ever had any dealings with a know-it-all? Very unpleasant kind of person. Because we could study the Bible for 1,000 years and we would not know everything that there is in the Bible nor about God. He is bigger than the universe that he created. More to him than we'll ever know. A wise person can receive instruction. A wise person can receive correction. And as he receives instruction and in correction, he will grow in knowledge and in wisdom. I should remember what I read, but I did. I don't. I have Matthew 7:6. You need to turn. Let me see if it even fits here. I might have gotten sidetracked. Matthew 7 and chapter verse 6. Yeah, here it is. Good. Jesus said, "Don't give that which is holy to dogs. That don't cast your pearls before swine." And that means don't take the sacred things and try to poke them down somebody's throat who will ridicule you and ridicule the things of God. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample you under the feet and turn to you. He said they're the blind leading the blind, and they'll both fall in a ditch. You see, they're to be pitied. they're really to be pitied more than to be corrected or rebuked to scorn, because they can't receive it. See, until a person receives some measure of wisdom or understanding, he cannot receive any kind of instruction or correction or rebuke. It's sad, and I know young preachers are so often unteachable, and they get a haughty spirit, and that haughty spirit takes away compassion and robs them of the fellowship of compassion, and they build a wall around them thinking that they know all they'll ever need to know. And until God opens their heart, they cannot receive any further correction. I would hate to think that I still believe what I first believed, mm-hmm. and nothing else. Yeah. You see, this thing with God is progressive. But I've been with R.L. Luther for 40 years or longer in church. And we have learned so much since we began to share the scriptures, you know. Oh, there's so much, and shared so many good books and good things and revelation. See, we can get on the phone and talk 30 minutes just about something that just jumps out at the scripture that we haven't seen before. Well, if you don't, it won't jump on you if it can't land on you. See, it's not going to, the scripture is not going to bless you unless you've got some measure of wisdom or understanding. Verse 9 finds reference to a righteous man there. Verse 9, to a righteous man. Give instruction to a wisest man, and he will be wiser still. Teach him, and he will increase in learning. Now verse 10, and you know how I love to talk about the fear of the Lord. You see, a person, let me just go back to say this, that can't receive instruction comes across as a smart aleck. You ever heard that expression? Arrogant, prideful, know-it-all, and is very unattractive in God's camp. Very, very unattractive. One of the biggest verses, let me say this about verse 10 in the whole Bible, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've told you this before, but some of you were not here. We went to a meeting up in Parrish Land in Tennessee. I have to almost just insult Ollie to get her out of Mexico. And we both belong to a missionary organization that we need to show our faces once in a while. So I said, you've got to come out to the meeting. Well, we went, and it was absolutely wonderful. The whole thing was about the fear of the Lord. And I got so many wonderful ideas. It was wonderful. I'd never thought about the fear of the Lord like that. That's where it's all at. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And it's to hate evil. That's all you need. The fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and to hate evil. That'll preach, won't it? Mm-hmm. But the fear here now is not slavish dread that makes you want to hide from His presence. This fear of the Lord is an awareness of God's character, of His power, of His glory, put together with His sovereignty. Mm-hmm. A glorious God, a mighty God, a powerful God, a wise God, and a God who rules and reigns. Our God reigns. Man, that's rich, isn't it? Like the old song says, "We I bowed at His knees and cried holy." Have you heard a good gospel group singing, "I bowed at His knees and cried holy"? It's knowing who He is and who we are and having some understanding of His working in our lives. You know, you were taught to fear your parents, weren't you?
Yeah.
Our generation was. Yeah. I expect maybe Mark and Joe and some of the younger ones. You're taught to fear your parents. And you see, if we fear our parents, how much more shall we not fear the Lord? I was afraid of my mother because I knew she'd beat me up if she caught me. So I behaved pretty much. And when I didn't, I lived in a dreadful fear that somebody was going to tell her where they'd seen me. You know what I'm talking about? See, we should, by the same way, be so afraid of God's displeasure. I don't want to use His wrath. It comes. But His displeasure at us for our ugly. And we all have a little ugly. See, a proper revelation. Let me say this to you. I want you to hear this. I believe this. A proper realization of who God is the greatest need in American Christianity today. The greatest need. There's a new book. I don't remember the author. I've got the book, but I haven't looked at it very much. On making God trivial. And there's a subtitle to it that says, we want to make deity manageable. See, we want to manipulate Him. We want to call the shots. The greatest need in our Christianity is a clear understanding of who God really is. The greatest need in our Christianity is a clear understanding of who God really is. This expression, the fear of the Lord, is used 23 times in Proverbs. 23 times the fear of the Lord is referred to. And it's essential for us to have that kind of a fear if we're going to have wisdom, understanding, knowledge, discernment, and discretion. It starts off with putting Him in His place. With putting Him high. Putting Him in responsibility. If all the treasures, let me make you a proposition. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him, why wouldn't we not want to have a proper esteem and understanding of who He is? Isn't it funny how you do things and why you do funny things? I was boiling some eggs yesterday. And I got looking at that shell. And that old egg was good boiled, you know, and you can do so much with boiled eggs. They're wonderful. And I thought, you know, it took some kind of ingenuity to shut that thing up in that shell. You ever think things like that? So you can break it and eat it any way you want to, or you can boil it and it just has to stay inside that shell. You ever think about things like that? I mean, that is the wisdom of God. He has thought of everything. And anytime there's a new antibiotic or a new scientific formula or any kind of new truth, email and all that stuff, you know, God knew that. And He just blessed men with giving them some insight so they would tackle the technical things and produce things that make our culture move and make us comfortable and help us to keep up with Russia and the other great nations. Isn't it amazing? And God's no respecter of persons. You see, He has given these secrets to all nationalities. But He has given this nation more resources available and more freedom to use those resources. See, Russia has millions of acres of timber and millions of acres of wheat and grain. But they don't have the expertise nor the liberty to gather it, manufacture it. There should never be a paper shortage in Russia, but you can't find a paper sack to put groceries in. You've got to carry your sack to the market. See, I'm beginning to see a few plastic bags, so they're coming up. I'm just telling you, friends, that the wisdom of God defies anybody's imagination. And we want to make Him manageable. We want to confess things of Him that He hasn't said or hasn't done. A.W. Tozer has some wonderful books. It's not a sin to read men's books. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't have to have anything but the Bible. If you've got the Bible, you're going to want other people's wonderful books about that wonderful, wonderful book. But A.W. Tozer has got a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it ought to be in everybody's house. It is priceless. You know, Jesus said, eternal life is to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Now, this is not about eternal life. This is about life. But Jesus said it can go on and on into eternity, just knowing God. Proverbs says here in 9:11, by me wisdom, life will be added. Life will be added. Years will be added. He's not talking about eternal life. He's just talking about life. But Jesus, see, in the new, eternal life's not in the in the Old Testament. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
It's only mentioned, the word eternal is only mentioned two times in the Old Testament. Once in Deuteronomy 33:23 says, underneath are the, said the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now that'll preach.
Mm-hmm.
The eternal God is our refuge.
Yeah.
I promise having sense enough to know it. And then Isaiah 57:15 says, God inhabits eternity. But wisdom promotes long life. How much more would Christ, the true wisdom, give eternal life to those the Father has given to him?
Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you're wise, verse 12 says it's for your own good. God is complete. He does not need your wisdom. You need it. You can't add anything to his. It's not for him, it's for you. We need it for us. Wisdom brings reward, long life. Scorning brings scoffing, foolishness, folly is the opposite, and brings evil to men. Yeah, there was Jim Elliot, he and his wife and another couple and some young children went into the jungles of Ecuador, and the men got killed. First trip out, they went in to take the gospel to these hostile Indians, and the men, they got killed. But Jim Elliot said this, and man, we ought to remember. Jim Elliot said, a man is not a fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. I've got those tapes, by the way. Think about it. A man is not a fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to get that which he cannot lose. See, that's wisdom. A foolish woman, verse 13 through 16, to make quick work of this, is an emblem of wickedness in the world. From the beginning, the wicked woman has become the tempter. She was in the garden. I mean, that's it all started with that silly woman. She's described as being rowdy, boisterous, ignorant, blind to spiritual things, brazen, bold, sitting in a plain sight, calling to those who are passing by, inviting them who don't know any more than she does. She calls to those who are making their path straight. She wouldn't have to call to anybody that's not making their path straight. They're going to be there anyhow. I mean, if you're trying to live right, there's always this foolishness that here has the picture of a wicked woman that'll invite you. And if they don't understand what she's calling them to, she says, stolen waters are sweet. Stolen waters are sweet. There's an enticement to wickedness there. Even tells them that her business is wrong. She said, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Well, if you would mention secret, mm-hmm. if it didn't need to be hidden.
That's right.
So you see, foolishness is always being presented. Whoever's simple, and this doesn't mean we lack it, this doesn't mean innocent, this means foolish. Mm-hmm. Let him turn in here. And to him that doesn't have any gumption, she says, stolen waters are sweet. You know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's like a child stealing cookies. It's more exciting to steal them than it is to eat them off the table.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't know that she's enticing him. Verse 18 says that. He doesn't know that the dead are there.
Mm-hmm.
If he did, he'd have sense enough to not turn into temptation. He doesn't know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Her guests are in hell. Where wickedness will send anybody. I want to comment a couple of minutes on the 10th chapter of Proverbs and not go into it any further into the verses. But it's exciting. Proverbs 10, going down through Proverbs 29, are Solomon's Proverbs. They're Solomon's. And they deal with the issues and topics of life that are important to character and integrity. See, integrity is a lost cause. Whatever happened to integrity? Whatever happened to honesty? Whatever happened to modesty? You know what I'm talking about? You think you just go on and on and on. Whatever happened to diligence? Have you noticed the work ethic? Have you noticed how people in stores don't care whether they wait on you or not? Sometimes they'll almost insult you rather than sell you something. Have you noticed that? And see, that's just a sign of the times and the decaying of our moral structure. These issues, and it's just as new as the morning advocate will be in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
These issues have to do with character and integrity. such words as, well, there's four or five kinds of people that are going to be dealt with in 10 through 29, wicked, wise, foolish, and simple, and how they interact in circumstances to establish principles for right living. There's knowledge, we get knowledge of people and life situation and what wisdom really, really is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So right relationship with the Lord, to fear Him, to know Him and to fear Him, brings both knowledge and wisdom. It's the seamy side of life. You know, it's not very spiritual. That's why people don't want to study Proverbs, because there's nothing spooky about it. There's nothing super spiritual about it. There's nothing in Proverbs to give you goosebumps. You want goosebumps, you'll have to go to Revelation or something else. I don't know. But these things, see, down here where the rubber hits the road in relationships, and all of them, all of these ways are bound up in with the way that men are to men and men are to God. Think about that a minute. See, well, it's too simple. No, it's true. Mm-hmm. We don't have any, our relationship to animals doesn't establish any principles. Now, you know, I'm not talking about these crazy people that are super cruel, but the way you treat your dog or your neighbor's milk cow or whatever, that doesn't build any character. It's the what we do with each other and the response that comes back and how we handle that. You know what love is, don't you? It's putting up each other when it's so hard to do. Because it's so daily. It's so regular. But such things as stealing, hunger, laziness, that ain't exciting, is it? Stealing, hunger, laziness, bad speech, babbling fools, perverted ways, hatred, strife, foolishness, poverty, slander, wickedness, iniquity, perverted speech. These are the negatives. All through these, but from 10 on. And the positives are, and they're just over and over, righteousness, diligence. Oh, I love that. Before you get started on diligence. That's a beautiful word. It's the opposite of slothfulness. Diligence, gathering the harvest. Isn't that wonderful, gathering the harvest? I was talking to Steve Scott. Y'all remember Steve? Yes, he and Beth coming. I was talking to them the other night, and I was talking to Beth, and I said, Steve home? She said, no, they're still in the fields. And it was 9:30. She said, there's a storm coming, and they've got to get the soybeans in. To me, that just painted such a beautiful picture. He's in the fields. And then he called the other day and said he was so happy. It was the best life in the world. Milk cows and grain fields. Just think about how beautiful that is. Gathering the harvest, blessings, wise heart, integrity, the fear of the Lord, the way of the Lord, righteous talk from righteous lips. These are the positives. Daily activities and attitudes, you see, and negative comes out, positive comes out. And the more negative in our actions, the less character we build, and the more of these positive attributes of righteousness and wisdom and honesty and fairness and diligence and gathering the harvest, walking in the ways of the Lord. So those things establish integrity in us. It's so interesting. Have you ever thought about it? But nothing is said in Proverbs about going to church. Now, I didn't say you don't need to go to church. I just said Proverbs doesn't talk about it. Proverbs talks about character. There's nothing about praying or worship, but plenty said about honesty, generosity. Generosity. There's a beautiful verse that says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. That's often been... He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And many, many other things. Cash and character, idleness and industry. So when we come back, we'll start with chapter 10 and do all of Solomon's Proverbs and learn what honest, clean, upright, good, godly living really, really is in a very practical way. Because you see, when we come into wisdom and a proper understanding of the Lord, we will find a place to worship. Yes, we will know who He is. We will want to be with His people. See, if your faith and your character is demonstrated in daily life, then we have a witness. If we don't live it in the marketplace, if we don't live it in the workplace, then we don't have it. Where is that Christmas card? Yeah, here it is. Everybody sign this? No. Just pay. Hand that to me.
Oh, excuse me, we've got to take care of a little business, too.